My name's Jill Van Tol. I'm an avid runner, a wife, a nurse, a mother of four crazy little boys. So I started running because I wanted to run the 25K with my dad. Over the years, I've kept running, but it's had a lot of challenges, including having four kids in 49 months, still trying to balance a work-home life. It's also been challenging. When I was pregnant with my twins, I wasn't able or allowed to work out at all. So that was a stressful part of my pregnancy because I need working out or running as a stress reliever. And it was definitely a very challenging time where I had to put aside something that I had been a part of my life for a long time for a little over a year and a half in order to carry the twins and then care for them afterwards. So through some of the challenges I've faced with running, I've also had to kind of prioritize things. And one thing I've realized is that my priorities don't have to be mutually exclusive. I don't have to run and not spend time with my kids. I can run and spend time with my kids at the same time. Whether they be riding their bikes with me and the twins are in a stroller, or we go for walks instead but then have intervals of running. Another thing that I've realized is I don't have to say no to personal devotion time and say yes to running. Running has actually become my time of meditation and prayer, my time where I've wrestled with God over a lot of different issues. It's a time when I've been able to cry out to Him. So throughout a lot of the challenges and learning how to prioritize and do things differently, it's ever evolving, and I've realized that sometimes you have to take a little bit of time away from one area to add it to a different area. And there's times where running has to be kind of put aside for other things. But I always find myself still going back to it and finding a way to fit it in to my life because it's so important to me. People have asked me how I make time for running despite all the other things on my plate. And my response is simply that you make time for what you value. And I value running because I see what it does to all the different areas of my life. Therefore, since I value it, I make time for it.
Good morning, Peace Church. I want to welcome you, those of you who are upstairs, those of you who are in our venue. We have been in a five-week journey through the spiritual disciplines. And as we've been looking at these disciplines of the Christian life, these fundamental habits of the heart that we're called to engage in, at the foundation of this has been a basic message, and it's this, that we don't do these things to earn God's grace. We don't do these things to earn God's favor. We do these things because God has given us His grace. And we want to live in the freedom that God has bought us and that God has given us through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the blood of His own Son. And for us, we believe that true freedom comes from looking like Jesus, from living like Jesus. And these disciplines are things that help us move down the road of life towards spiritual maturity. So we've been looking at, what does it mean to read the Bible? What does it mean to pray? What does it mean to fast? And this morning, we're looking at the discipline of time stewardship and how we use our time. And let's everybody admit it. It's tough to use time, isn't it? If I talk to anybody about their lives, one of the things that I hear from almost everybody is, I just don't have enough time. Time is tough. It's hard to manage time. So I was thinking about time and getting ready for this Sunday, and I was thinking about one of my deep disappointments of the last week, and it came in the form of Major League Baseball. Anybody paying attention to the league right now? Any Cubs fans in the room? All right, God bless you all. I'm in a hostile room, I can tell. There were two in the last service. You know, I was the Cubs just got knocked out early. It was a big disappointment for those who are Cubs fans. But I was looking at baseball, and I was just thinking about as you talk about timing, I mean, one of the most, like, quintessential examples of timing is what it takes to hit a major league fastball that gets thrown at you. And I actually did a little research and looked at the physics of this, and it's astounding that anybody can do it. Between the pitcher's mound and home plate, you've got 60 feet and 6 inches. And the time it takes for a 95 mile per hour fastball to get from the mound to the plate is about 400 milliseconds. Now, to put that in context, it takes about 300 to 400 milliseconds to blink. So somebody has a decision to make in the time it takes you to blink. But it's even more complex than that. Because from that 400 milliseconds that it takes the ball to travel from the mound to the home plate, you got to subtract the 100 milliseconds it takes for the brain just to process the image of the pitcher. So subtract that from the 400. Then subtract from that another 150. The 150 is the amount of time it takes to actually swing the bat. And then from that, you got to subtract another 25. The 25 milliseconds is the amount of time it takes for the brain to actually signal the muscles to swing the bat. So now you're left with 125 milliseconds that you have to make a decision of whether I'm going to swing this bat or not. Now, to put an even finer point on that, they've actually done studies, and they've realized that there's actually a 7 millisecond window in which the bat can strike the ball and that ball be put into fair play. Outside of that 7 millisecond window, whether it's before or after, lies either a strikeout or a strike or a foul ball. Can you believe that? It's like a miracle of physics that anybody can actually hit a fastball that gets thrown from the pitcher's mound. This morning, I want us to ask ourselves a question. Am I making contact with significance in my life? Am I making contact with significance in the way that I'm using my time? What's my timing like? Am I swinging at the right things? Am I making contact with the things that matter, or am I kind of flailing around and striking out in life? We're going to look at this issue of time and time management and the discipline of time stewardship this morning by looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. So would you go ahead and take out your Bibles with me? If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, take a look at the seat rack there in front of you, whether you're upstairs or downstairs in the venue. And in those Bibles, we're on page 1244. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul is writing, and he says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We're going to unpack this text this morning, and this is what we're going to see. Our spiritual fitness will be determined by our time stewardship. Would you say that with me? Our spiritual fitness will be determined by our time stewardship. Let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, we thank you that it invades our reality and touches us right where we are. God, we want to thank you that you call us to do more than just hear your word where we are. Lord, you call us to conform our lives to where your word says we should be. Lord, in this text, you call us to be aware of how we go about our days. You call us to be aware of the time in which we live. And Lord, we want to thank you for this call that we've been receiving to conform our lives to the image of Christ through the spiritual disciplines, Lord, through running the race. God, I want to pray that this final message about time and how we use time, Lord, would seal these disciplines into our lives so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that's why he came to save us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So our spiritual fitness will be determined by our time stewardship. We're going to look at three different elements of this text this morning that arise from what we're seeing. First of all, is just the value of time that is talked about in the text and that is assumed in the text. Paul's instruction is built on the conviction that time is precious. Look at verse 15 and 16 again. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." Everyone say, best use of the time. So Paul is saying, use your time wisely. The way that you live your life, the way that you allocate the energy of your life, the way that you make your decisions, every one of those things is an example of how you use time on a regular basis. And that's important, Paul wants us to understand, because time is important. Time is a precious commodity. Time is not something you want to waste. It's incredible to me how many folks would look down on somebody who misuses financial resources. You know, like, I can't believe you'd spend your money on that. And yet never really give serious thought to how they use their most precious resource of all, which is time. Because time is the resource that allows us to accumulate money, to work, and to do all the different things it takes to have material possessions. Time is the fundamental resource that we have. And so it's the most precious resource that we have. And I think it's precious for a lot of reasons. I want to give you two reasons to consider when you think about why time is precious. One reason I think is time is so important is because there is no refund on time. You know, you can make bad decisions with how you use your money, and sometimes you can get a refund. I learned this lesson this week, okay? I learned the lesson when I received in the mail a package from Amazon.com, and I got two shirts, and the whole family was gathered around in the kitchen when I got the two shirts and opened them up, and I learned an important lesson when I did this, that I'm not really wired to pick shirts off of Amazon.com for myself. Seriously, I opened the packages, I took them out, and everybody around the room started kind of chuckling at me. And I really felt like a dad for just a little while there. You know what I'm talking about, dads? Dads know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about and you're a dad, it's because your kids aren't old enough yet. All right? Someday you're going to get to that point when your kids are like, oh, dad, and you're gonna remember this moment in this sermon because it happens, okay? So I have one of these like, oh, dad moments kind of thing. And somebody around the room, I won't say who, Jen, said, you should let me pick out your clothes from now on. So in other words, I had misused my time, my financial resources. But you know what? I took my two shirts. I put them back in an envelope. I printed out a return receipt. I taped it all up with tons of packing tape, put it in the mailbox, and I'm going to get my money back. Not the end of the world. Not so with time. Time, once spent, is forever in the rearview mirror. You don't get it back. Another reason that time is so precious is because when it comes to time, every single investment entails a return. Let me say that one more time. When it comes to time, every investment entails a return. You know, you might invest money into the stock market, and sometimes that money is just bye-bye. You don't get anything back from it. But the Bible tells us that we are always going to get something back when we invest time. The biblical language for this is the language of sowing and reaping. The kingdom principle of sowing and reaping. In the Bible, we're told that what we sow is eventually going to produce for us some kind of a harvest. It can be a really great harvest, or it might be a not so great harvest. We're looking at Paul right now, so we're going to look at a text from Paul where he talks about this, but this kingdom principle is really, it's all over the place in Scripture. Jesus talks about it. You can find it rooted in the Old Testament. But Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 6. And in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, Paul specifically articulates this kingdom principle of sowing and reaping. Listen to what Paul writes there. He says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So Paul here, he articulates the principle of sowing and reaping. That's what he does in verse 6. He just says, what you sow is what you're going to reap. Then in verse 7, he talks about two different kinds of sowing. You can sow to the flesh, which is, that's Paul's language for sowing to sin, to the sinful nature. Or you can sow to the spirit, which means sowing in obedience and surrender to the will of God in your life. And Paul says you can sow in one of those two ways. Every decision is going to come down to kind of sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. And when you sow to the flesh, Paul says you're going to reap corruption. In other words, you're not going to have anything of eternal, lasting value and significance. It's not going to stand the test of time. Or you can sow to the spirit. And Paul says you reap eternal life. Now that, I go to that explicit passage where that's taught because you need to understand the three verses that we read from Ephesians 5 this morning, just now, are set in a context of a broader section of the book of Ephesians. And it's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. And in that entire section of Scripture, the three verses we read are kind of standing out for us this morning and giving us kind of the point of decision where we're making a choice between sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. Or to put it another way, are we going to do things the world's way or are we going to do things God's way? The entire section that we're looking at, the three verses come from an entire section of 21 verses where Paul has brought these Christians into Ephesus, the city to whom he's sending this letter. He sends this letter to these people to say to them, hey, look, you are Christians now. You're believers in Jesus Christ. You've given your life to God. God, by his amazing grace, has saved you. Now, are you going to live like that or not? How are you going to live? Are you going to live in response to grace or not? And he's essentially saying, how are the way that you use your time, it boils down to this. Are you sowing to the flesh or are you sowing to the spirit? Are you doing things the world's way or are you doing things God's way? So let me just show you what I'm talking about. Look at the very beginning of Ephesians chapter 5. In verses 3 and 4, Paul shows us what it means to sow to the flesh or to live for the world. He says, you can use your time to sow to things that are destructive. Look at verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. In other words, sexual immorality, impurity, that means evil thoughts, evil deeds, covetousness, that's greed. You can't even talk about these things. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. What kind of seed are you sowing? Are you sowing seeds of greed? Are you sowing seeds of immorality? Are you sowing seeds of selfishness, seeds to the flesh? That's dangerous. Because then Paul shows us, here's the harvest you reap when you do those things, when you sow to those things. Look at verse 5. For you may be sure that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetousness, in other words, all the people sowing those seeds, what are you going to get from that? That person has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's what it means to say that when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. You don't receive the inheritance that God has for us as followers of Jesus. He goes on, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now, that's not me. That's the Apostle Paul talking. And what Paul says is that when we live that way, we're not going to live under the umbrella of God's favor and blessing. How do you use your time? Are you conscious of the reality that in every moment, in every 7-millisecond window, you're either sowing to the flesh or you're sowing to the spirit? Verse 11 gets at it even further. Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works. Everyone say unfruitful works. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Again, he's speaking to Christians, and he's helping them get a picture of what of what sin is, of what it is to sow to the flesh. And what Paul is helping us to understand is the outcome of those things. Imagine a farmer, you know, he has this big field, this big, beautiful field. He plants the field. I mean, he prepares the field. He plows the field. He gets it all ready. He plants seed. He comes out to the field, and day after day, week after week, nothing comes up. There's no fruit. And what Paul says is that in our moment-by-moment living, as we scatter seed, we're either scattering seed that is going to bear good fruit or it's going to bear no fruit, fruit that will not last for eternity. And Paul is warning us. So why does time matter so much? Time matters so much because when we invest time, we're not going to get it back. And the other thing we need to understand is that when we invest, we're going to get some kind of return on our investment. And if we're sowing to the flesh, Paul is telling us, we're going to reap from the flesh corruption. When we sow to the flesh, we're going to lose our inheritance in the kingdom. When we sow to the flesh, we're going to live and receive, we're not going to receive the fruit that can be ours in Christ Jesus. And that leads us to the other side of the coin. What should mark all our days and all our deeds? All our use of time should be focused on one question: what is the Lord's will? Everyone ask that question with me, would you? What is the Lord's will? Now, friends, it can't get any more basic than this. This is just what it comes down to. Look at what Paul says again, verse 15 from the text we began with. Look carefully then how you walk. Why? Not as unwise, but as wise. Don't be someone who's sowing to the flesh. Be someone who's sowing to the Spirit. Making the best use of the time. Use your time. Use it well. Why? Because the days are evil. Then verse 17, this is the key. Therefore, what do you do when you see a therefore? Anybody know? I heard a few of you say, whenever you come to a therefore, you got to see what it's there for. In other words, the stuff that was there before the therefore is important. And what Paul is about to do for us, he's saying, walk wisely, use your time wisely. The therefore is going to tell us how to do that, right? This is how you do it. Therefore, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. In other words, the moment-by-moment significance of our lives, those 7-millisecond windows of opportunity that we have to either strike significance or strike out, those moments are all going to hinge and turn on kind of one basic question that we need to ask of ourselves. Lord, what is your will for me in this moment? This is what Paul means when he talks about life in the Holy Spirit. And that's the beauty of this book, friends, because we're not just told to kind of like you know, sit down with like the Ouija board of the Spirit and try to figure out like blindly what is God's will in this moment. Like, I can't move forward until I hear a voice from heaven tell me what to do. Because guess what? God has given us this book. Isn't that good news this morning? God has shown us what he wants for us. He's shown us what it means to do the will of God in that moment by moment existence. And he's not only shown us in this book, he's given us his Holy Spirit so that in a moment-by-moment existence, those who have given their heart and their minds and their lives to this word, and those who have opened their hearts and their lives and their wills to the Spirit, they can know what is the next right step to take. And Paul helps us see it. Look at verse 8. He says, in the second part of verse 8, he says, walk as children of the light. That means don't live according to the values of the world. If you want to know what to do right now, do what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Do the right thing. Live righteously. Live obediently. Live your life from a place of love. Verse 10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. A little further down, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. You get how that's, I love that text. It's both our life together and our life on our own. You know, we sing from the heart together as we gather in God's word, but then we go out as people who sing lives from the heart. giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The basic call is fairly simple. It's fairly straightforward. And really, to understand it and get it, all you have to do is turn back to the very beginning of this chapter. So flip back over to chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Because it's not enough for us to be told what to do. Paul gives us a picture. Therefore, be imitators of God. Just pause there for a second. Way too often in church, we read stuff and then just keep going. Imitators of God. That's his will for you in this moment, and this moment, and this moment. And walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What does it mean to make the most use of the time? What does it mean to make the most use of this moment that I have here and now? What does it mean to invest not in things that will produce no fruit, but to invest in eternity? It means to make the same fundamental decision that Jesus makes. It means to live in self-sacrificing love. It means to lay our lives on the altar. It means to say with Jesus, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And that sounds really simple, but man, it's not, is it? A couple weeks ago, I talked with you about a service that I was a part of in Chicago. I went back to Chicago to the church where I worked for 4 years and where my dad worked for 14 years, called Fountain of Life Church. And I went back for a memorial because there was a man who had lived 95 years of his life had passed away. He was an old Dutchman named Ben Essenberg. And I mentioned a few weeks ago, I mentioned that Ben had grown up in the church. In fact, his dad had been a pastor in the Christian Reformed Church. And Ben had lived his life in the Chicago suburbs. And he had lived his life as a garbage man who he would, by his own confession, he was a hard talking, he was a hard living, he was a hard hitting, and he was a hard drinking garbage man. And he might have gone to church on Sundays, but he lived life for himself. And when he was 50 years old, Jesus got a hold of Ben. Jesus got a hold of Ben in a big way. And Ben's life just was completely turned upside down. And God turned Ben's heart around, and Ben came to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ as he had never understood it before. And his life began to turn, his life began to transform. And he eventually became a pastor. And I can tell you that listening to Ben preach, virtually every sermon he ever preached, and this was actually really cool, at this memorial service, they actually had some of his old sermons, clips from his old sermons. And I'm going to tell you, he had one message that he loved to preach. And it was the message, this is what God's grace has done for you. And this is what it means to live in response to grace. And it was beautiful to hear this guy. Whenever he would preach that message, almost inevitably, it would boil down to a single story that he would tell. It's really true. I heard this, I don't know how many times in the years that I heard him preach. And it was the story of what happened right after he had met Jesus Christ. He was still driving his garbage truck. And somehow, in driving his garbage truck in downtown Chicago, he had met this African-American Pentecostal preacher, a man who was like in his 60s or 70s. And Ben, this guy who was kind of this white Dutch guy from the suburbs who had grown up CRC, starts getting to know this Pentecostal preacher from inner city Chicago. And this guy, Reverend Perkins, would ride in the truck with Ben, and they'd go from stop to stop. And in those stops between pulling garbage onto the truck and getting back in the truck, Reverend Perkins would speak to Ben. And Ben would always say that Reverend Perkins' message kind of boiled down to this. He'd say, Ben, when the Lord speaks, there's only one way to respond. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And Ben would, I love listening to Ben. I mean, he would do that to the deal. I mean, he would do that up. And then would say, listen. And there are times as a preacher, I can identify with this. There are times as a preacher where you believe something so much, you wish you could reach out beyond your body to grab a hold of everybody's soul and just shake it and say, listen. Ben would say, listen. You have been saved by grace for a reason, so that you can look like Jesus, so that you can live like Jesus. And what it means to look and to live like Jesus is to be someone who says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I will love. Yes, Lord, I will show grace. Yes, Lord, I will be humble. Yes, Lord, I will give my way for your way. Yes, Lord. Anybody ever have the chance to travel across borders? If you've ever traveled from the United States to another country, or from back into the United States again, if you've ever done that, does anybody ever get a little nervous when you're going through customs? Anybody besides me? If you've done it, you probably know what I'm talking about. Like, it's hilarious, because I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't broken the laws, at least not that I'm aware of. You know, I'm not carrying anything illegal in my bags. You know, there's nothing wrong. I haven't hidden an iguana in my suitcase. I'm not trying to ship that back in. You know, nothing like that. But inevitably, I come to that border crossing moment, and I open my passport, and I look at the person, and they look at me, and they ask me some questions, and I give answers, and I try to smile, and I try to be friendly. But I'll be honest with you, right up until the moment where they take my passport and they stamp it, chikoom, and they slide it back over to you, and they say, Mr. Barr, enjoy your stay. I feel a little bit nervous. And when they slide that thing over to me, I gotta tell you, it feels great. Enjoy your stay. Listen, brothers and sisters, there's not a single thing that any of us could do at the gates of heaven to be worthy of entering into that place. But I will tell you something. Every one of us will cross into the eternity with a book that's been stamped by our deeds, by our decisions, and by our use of time. What have we lived for? What have we invested in? And I tell you what, I want my passport stamped, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Make use of the time. The days are evil. And moment by moment, we're making a decision. Yes, Lord. Everything we've said about the spiritual disciplines gets summed up by a basic decision. Will we give time to this? Will we give our lives for this? And I just want to close by practically looking at one thing. It's our use of our time. You've heard me say this already in this series. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail, right? So ask yourself a simple question. How can I make the best use of my time? How am I going to use my time? How am I going to steward the time that God has given me? I've learned in life that if I don't sit down and periodically evaluate what's going on in my life, then it's very easy to kind of live a distracted life or just succumb to the urgency of the immediate. So let me help you ask this question in a meaningful way by giving you four others. Write these down. I can't answer these questions for you. You can answer them for yourself. These are tools that I believe if you use on a regular basis are going to have an impact on your life. First question. Am I devoting time to things that matter most? This isn't rocket science. This is a question of priority. Am I devoting time to things that matter most? Imagine, you know, you're watching a pep talk from a football coach at the very beginning of the season. And the coach stands in front of his athletes and he says to them, gentlemen, we're going to go all the way this year. We're going to be the champions. We're going to be the best of the best of the best. I look in this room and I see nothing but potential. And I know that if we work hard, we can get there. So this year, we are going to work on what it looks like to form a perfectly oval huddle. And we're going to look on what it looks like to all clap at the same time and exit that huddle. And we're going to work on how we look when we trot over to the water and we fill our water. We're going to do drills after drill after drill. And you're going to get sick of it, but we're going to do it because we're going to have the best huddles in the league. We're going to work on what do we look like when we put our helmets on the back of our head and tilt them and look around. We're going to take a look at each other's uniforms and make sure they fit just right. And this is what we're going to give ourselves to. Guy has a problem with priorities, right? I mean, those are all parts of the game, but they're not the priorities of the game. He needs to focus on offense, defense, and special teams, right? So what are our priorities? What are the priorities that God has given you in your life? I'm not going to answer these questions for you this morning. I'm giving you tools to do this yourself as you continue going forward. These are questions I ask myself on a regular basis. Second question, am I devoting the right amount of time to the right things? So if the first question is a question of priorities, the second question is a question of proportion. So go back to our football coach. You know, you get to watch him a month in, and someone's spoken to him and told him, hey man, you know, the huddle being a perfect oval, that's not really a priority. Let's focus on offense, defense, and special teams. But you show up to the practice, and he's got his offense, defense sitting on the sidelines watching as 75% of the practice is spent on field goal practice with special teams. You know, at that point, you'd say, dude, you're a little bit out of whack in terms of proportion, where you're spending your time, what's important for this game, right? And we need to take a look, and we need to say, am I devoting enough time to the things that matter most? And there are so many good things that God gives us. He gives us family. God wants us to have recreation where we are restored and we're renewed. God wants us to work, you know? Those are good things. God wants us to do our devotions. God wants us to invest in time in church. The question is what's the proportionality between those two things? All those different things. What kind of time are we giving to these things? If we really sit down and we really examine our lives, are we giving significant time to the things that are most significant? And when we look at those different significant things, are we right now, over the last immediate season of our lives, can we look and say we've been giving the right energy into those things? That leads us to the third thing. Am I using the time I devote most effectively? I think one of the things we have to understand is that we live in an age of distraction. We've bought into the myth of multitasking. And the truth is that brain science has demonstrated most of us really, we're not really that great at multitasking. We might think we are, but we're really not. We don't do anything as well as we could if we did one thing at a time. So do we put aside distractions in our devotional times and focus in? I could talk a lot more about that. Last one, am I seeing fruit and growth from the time I have given? And there's two kinds of things that can happen from this. One is a little bit dangerous. Let me just promise you something. If you're sowing the right seed, you're going to see a harvest. We can't fall into the temptation of expecting things to happen immediately. It's as we do small things that are the right things for long enough that we turn around and look and we realize we've been part of one really big thing, the transformation of our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the beauty of also sitting down and taking a look and asking where's fruit is that it gives us a great opportunity. It gives us an opportunity to celebrate and to give thanks for a life that's been stamped with millisecond by millisecond. Yes, Lord.